Good morning again. Hey man, I just want y'all to know, y'all look real good when we all together like this. Okay? Yeah. Man, it is definitely a beautiful sight to see the seats full of people, life, children. Oh man, praise God for that. Yeah. All right, let me say this for any first-time guests. If you didn't discover who I was from the baptism, let me go ahead and announce it. My name is Chris. I am the senior pastor here at Northwest Baptist Church. Thank you for coming. Woo! That's my hallelujah dude right there, all right? I love me some George. If you're a first-time visitor, again, I hope you enjoyed what you've experienced so far, and then I hope you will also be blessed and ministered by the word this morning. Make sure on your way out that you go check out our Welcome Center. Just give us some information so we can kind of stay in contact with you, know how to pray for you, and bless you with a gift. So please bow with me in prayer, and then we'll jump into the first part of our Straight Out of Bethlehem Christmas series, okay? Man, this shirt is fresh, kid. I just want you to know. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we come before you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. 10,000 thank yous would not be enough. It's an eternity of thank yous. Still wouldn't be enough for how good and merciful and gracious you are. Please bless your word this morning. Please bless your people as we hear from your word this morning. Holy Spirit, we need you. Please illumine our understanding that we may receive from you and respond to you accordingly this morning. And we may continue to grow in our love and pursuit and adoration of you, Jesus, through the preaching of your word. And this we ask and pray in your name. Amen. Okay. If you've spent enough time around church, especially during the holidays, then we should pretty much be familiar with the Christmas story. The birth of Jesus is not something that many people are amiss to. Most of us, even non-church folk, unsaved folk, are familiar with the nativity scene during this time of the year. Well, this year, I want us to do something different. I want us to look at the story most of us are so familiar with, but from a perspective different than what we normally would. Normally when a church does Christmas series, they come at the Christmas story from the angle of God, what God did and what it meant from the heavenly perspective or the eternal perspective. But this particular series, Straight Out of Bethlehem, the idea behind this is we don't want to look solely at God's perspective because we oftentimes do that. We want to look at the perspective of the other characters, the supporting cast, and we want to see it from their view what the birth of Jesus was like for them and the things that we can take away. So our aim in this series is to look at the story of the birth of Jesus from the vantage point of the people around or involved in it. We're going to explore their involvement and their reactions, and then we then see what we can learn from them regarding how to reflect on the story of Jesus and or how their perspective and involvement can encourage us today. Now, to kick off the series, I get to start with several characters, not just one. We're actually going to explore many of the characters we're familiar with throughout this series. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, Herod, etc. But for the first one, I get to actually start with several characters. Now, before I do, I got a question for those of us that are familiar with the story. Here's the question, and this is response, so I do kind of want you to holler it out. Other than baby Jesus, do you know who else is mentioned in every gospel account of the story of the birth of Jesus? Angels, wise men, Mary, manger. It's not a person, but angels, God, good job. Look at little Miss Hannah over there. That's what I'm talking about. She get baptized. She preaching out of the mouth of babes, Joel said. Y'all better watch it. Tell me a woman can't preach. That's what she just did. Anybody else? Shepherds. Little drummer boy, you better stop. Lord have mercy. Too much eggnog. We ain't even near Christmas yet. Anybody else got something different? Animals. Jesus. Other than, oh, you said sheep. Okay, that works. All right, I heard a couple of people say it. You ready? Angels. It is baby Jesus mentioned in every account, and then the other people that are mentioned are angels. Mary is not mentioned in every account. Neither is Joseph, neither are the shepherds, nor the wise men, nor Herod. Angels are mentioned in every account where the birth of Jesus is told. I did not know that until I studied it and realized, oh my goodness, angels are mentioned in every last one of these references. That's crazy. So this week, here's what we're going to do. We will explore the Christmas story from the perspective of the angels and then Mama Mary. We'll see the role the angels played and some lessons we can learn from their perspective. And then we'll explore the journey of Mary and glean something valuable from her as well. Now, in each of the accounts of the story of the birth of Jesus, the angels' involvement is all the same. They were the messengers of God or his delivery agents. But their messages were not all the same. So their involvement was the same. They were God's messengers, his delivery agents. But the message that they presented in each of these accounts are not all the same. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 37, we're not going to read that because I'm going to double back and read it for Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 37, Gabriel was the messenger. Here, I do have this up here. My apologies. Here we go. Gabriel was the messenger of God's invitation to Mary and of God's truth about Jesus. He proclaimed four key truths to Mary about the divine person of Jesus. Mind you, before he was even conceived in her womb, Gabriel is preaching about the divine person of Jesus to a teenager. Okay? This is what he says first. That Jesus will be God and man, that is from God through her womb, Mary's participation. We see that in verse 31 and verse 35. Now, what do we call this? Jesus as both God and man. What does that call for my people that are familiar? Oh, Trinity, that's good, but that's not what it's called. The incarnation. God, Jesus as holy God and fully man. One of the first things Gabriel proclaims to Mary is about the incarnation. The child that is going to be in your womb will be both God and man. Then he says, second, that he, Jesus, will be great and is holy. Verse 32 and verse 35. Well, check this out. In all of Scripture, only God says that he is holy. God declares himself as holy. You can't call anybody else holy but God. He says, my name is holy. Leviticus 19:2, Leviticus 22:2, and Isaiah 57:15. And yet the angel proclaims to Mary, a teenager, no baby in the womb yet, that this God man is God. He is holy. The third thing that he proclaims to her is that he is the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, verse 32 and verse 35. This means by declaring that this child to be in her womb is the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, that this Son is the same nature as Yahweh. That is what the angel is saying to Mary. Now, I need you to catch this. I'm talking about the angels right now. But I want you to catch the depth, the theological depth that this angel is proclaiming in simple statements to Mary, because when we get to Mary, you will understand why she responded the way that she did, okay? And then the fourth one, that he will sit on the throne of David and will reign over the house of Jacob and his kingdom forever. That's verse 32 and verse 33. What he's saying is this is displaying Jesus's eternality and sovereign kingship. He is the fulfillment of the one that will sit on David's throne and reign forever. You talk about a gospel proclamation. Gabriel was like dropping truth bombs. His introductions was greeting, O favorite one, and then boom, 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 four-point sermon in a conversation, okay? Now, again, we'll look more at Mary when we get to this passage later on, but that's what you see here from Gabriel. This is Gabriel as the messenger of God's invitation to Mary and of God's truth about Jesus. Now, next in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through 23, you can actually turn there. We see another angel as the messenger of God's exclusive good news. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Mike, you can, oh, you're on the, good job, boy. Let's go, Mike. All right. Matthew chapter 1. Okay, I am starting in the middle of what would be an exchange, but that'll get preached next week, so I'm not going to steal this particular person's thunder, and I'm going to save it for when they show up. Y'all going to be all giddy next week. All right, verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20. But as he, that is Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we'll stop right there. Now, this angel proclaimed to Joseph two important things in understanding God's exclusive good news. Oh, I did it. I went back. My bad. You were already ahead of me, Mike. All right. Two important things about God's exclusive good news. The first is that Jesus will be both God and man. We saw this already. That's called the incarnation, from God through Mary. But the second thing is that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Now, that's key. Because that little statement is explaining that Jesus is the savior of what? Of who? Who is Jesus the savior of? Nope. Look at the statement. Go back to Matthew 1, verse 21. She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save who? His people. And he saves his people from what? Their sins. You ready? That's why the good news is exclusive. Jesus came. His death, his atonement is for his people, those who would believe in him by grace through faith. His people. He died to rescue them, his people, from their sins. That's exclusivity. Okay, now we're going to see in the next exchange, in the next passage, that this is also available to everybody, but it's only applied to those who believe, and those who believe are what? His people. Okay, so that's the two that we see here. This angel of the Lord, as the messenger, is proclaiming God's exclusive good news. Now we can move to Luke chapter 2, so turn to Luke chapter 2. So Gabriel preaches a four-point message to Mary, heavy theology. Another angel of the Lord preaches a two-part message to Joseph. Jesus is both God and man, and his atonement will be for his people. And then go to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 9. I'm going to actually start from verse 8, but it's from verse 9 through verse 14 that I'm going to highlight. Verse 8 says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Pause. I'm going to finish that sentence, but I want you to do this. If you brought a pencil or a pen, you ready? Circle those two words, great and joy. I bring you good news of great and joy. You ready? That great in context in the Greek is speaking mega. So it's not a simple great, like have a great day, mega. Like, you know, we just recently went through Black Friday, right? Mega sales. Remember, you know how they do that and all the little advertisements and all that. That's what that great there is communicating, mega. Now circle joy. You know what that joy is communicating? Pleasure. So what he is saying is that, behold, I bring you good news of mega pleasure that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And we'll stop right there. Now this angel proclaimed three essential facts about God's good news to the shepherds. The first fact is that this good news of great joy, of mega pleasure, is for all people. So that would almost sounds like this angel is contradicting the angel that proclaimed an important fact, an important thing about God's exclusive good news. Well, if Jesus came to die for his people's sins, and yet this angel is saying that this good news of mega pleasure from God is for all people, then that sounds like a contradiction. But it's not. They're communicating two different things. This angel is communicating that this good news of mega pleasure will be available to everybody. But the angel that proclaimed it to Joseph says, but only those who believe will actually experience this mega pleasure from God. It's made available. Hey, the sales are there for you. But if you don't get in your car and you don't drive to the store and you don't actually take advantage of the sales, then even though it was made available for you, you actually didn't benefit from the sale. Are you catching the analogy here? That's what these angels are communicating. One angel is saying he will save his people from his sins, exclusive. This angel is saying, but that good news of him dying for his people's sins is made available to everybody, but not everybody's actually going to believe it. Not everybody's actually going to partake of the greatest gift ever, this great news of mega pleasure. Then he says that Jesus is the Savior. So the good news of great joy is what Jesus will provide, salvation. And then third is that he is Christ the Lord. He is the prophesied Messiah of God. That is partly why that the shepherds moved with haste to go see baby Jesus, because what they heard was, this the prophesied Messiah that we grew up hearing about? I'm gonna do whatever I can to quickly go see this baby. This angel of the Lord was the messenger of God's good news of great joy for all people. But this angel didn't show up by himself. In verses 13 and 14, it says that a worship party broke out in heaven because of the good news that was proclaimed and that they, the angels, knew was coming. They were so excited about what God was doing and going to do through Jesus that they didn't wait to worship. They threw a birthday party in heaven for baby Jesus before he was born. They like, we celebrating right now because we know what's coming. Y'all don't see it. We've been hearing God preach for this for years. And we know how close it is. So we throwing a party right now. And they start up there, they shaking and they dancing. If I could dance, I'd do a kid's dance right now. But I can't dance, so I'm going to stop with that. Okay? They up there having a party. So much so that the shepherds were a little frightened. And then, you know, again, I ain't trying to steal thunder for next week. They start joining in the party themselves. The angels threw a party because of what they knew was coming. That's how exciting this good news of God was to the angels. Next one, in Matthew chapter 2, go ahead and turn to Matthew 2, verse 13 and verses 19 through 20, we see another angel of the Lord as the messenger of God's provision. So we turn there and we'll see again an involvement of the angels, but a slightly different message. Chapter 2, we're going to read verse 13 and we're going to jump to 19 and 20. Verse 13. Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. Now jump down to verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Stop right there. Now this angel proclaimed warning and direction to Joseph for the safety of baby Jesus, which subsequently also fulfilled the prophecy of God that he would call his son out of the land of Egypt. That's Hosea 11 verse 1. So what we see is that the provision of God the angel proclaimed was not material provision, which is what probably comes to our mind when we commonly hear or think of the word or the term provision. But this was protective provision that he proclaimed, a warning and direction for Joseph. And that's a word for all of us, not some of us, excuse me. That's a word for us. Sometimes God will send a messenger to you, a delivery agent, to warn you of something that's coming and direct you away from the danger. That is one of many non-material ways God provides for us. So let us not overlook those things. Don't always assume Jehovah, I'm going to say Rapha. That's daggone my healer. Jehovah, what is it? Thank you. Jehovah Jireh. I kept going to Rapha for whatever reason, unless the Lord need to tell somebody that you healed. So maybe it is a Jehovah Rapha for some of y'all. Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. We tend to assume that's material provision. Why do we always go to the material? Because our heart is inclined more to materialism than it is spiritual. Yet God's provision isn't always material. And here, what the angel proclaimed to Joseph was protective provision. It was a non-material provision. And sometimes, for some of us, God has brought, you ready, some delivery agents across your path that have provided a warning, a loving warning, and a direction away from danger. And you ignored it because you didn't like them holding you accountable. You didn't like them telling you what they smelled like sin in your life. You didn't like them telling you you should probably end that relationship or stay away from a certain person or a certain group of people or stop involving yourself in certain people's businesses, whatever. You didn't like their message, and yet they might have been sent directly from God to give you a ready provision of protection, a warning, and a direction away from danger. Don't overlook those things. Don't reduce provision from God to simply material provision. And that's what this angel of the Lord was, the messenger of God's provision. All the angels were God's delivery agents, but they didn't all deliver the same message. Yet each message they delivered mattered greatly to the characters of the story then and for us today. We put all of these accounts of the angels together. From their vantage point, they were simply announcing. They were the announcers of the story, the announcers in the story. They only saw this story from the giving end. They weren't on the receiving end. These angels were like, you ready? They were the first Christmas carolers, caroling to Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. You know what they were caroling? The same carols that we sing. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. And then they also caroled, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. These angels were the first Christmas carolers, caroling to the immediate characters of the Christmas story. They rejoiced because of the truth they obediently proclaimed and intellectually knew to be and knew was coming. But they could not and cannot rejoice like those who would personally receive and experience firsthand the good news of God through baby Jesus. So I would encourage you, it's already in your insert, so it's on that little note that you have. It's on the back, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 through 18. I would encourage you to go read that. So you can see how the author of Hebrews lays out that what Jesus did, he did for us and not for the angels. The angels don't get to experience salvation from Jesus. They don't get to experience an intimate relationship with Jesus. Jesus didn't become like the angels. He became like one of us to rescue us from the power of Satan and death. We get to experience that, not the angels. So their rejoicing was on the giving end. We get to rejoice on the receiving end. So what can we learn from the angel's perspective of the story of the birth of Jesus? I got three for you. Here's the first one. One, we need to know the story and truth of Jesus as well as the angels do. It matters more to us than it does to them. And so many of us are flippant with the gospel because we think that's the pastor's job. That's those gifted with the gift of evangelism. That's their job. That's the seminarian's job. Some of us like to say that's the leader's job. That's what the kids director and them supposed to know. That's what the youth director and them supposed to know. That's the leaders are supposed to know the gospel. I'm just supposed to sit and get fat. No. You are not. We actually have a greater responsibility than the angels because we are on the receiving end, which means when we actually share it with somebody else, it comes out with more passion because we can say we personally benefited from the message that we're preaching and proclaiming to somebody else. Woo! Number two, we need to obediently proclaim the story and truth of Jesus like the angels did. We're God's delivery agents too. We carry his message just like they do. How the angels were to Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds, we're to be like that to our family, our friends, our schoolmates, our neighbors, our coworkers, and so on. So I'm going to say this. Some of us are here this morning because somebody got baptized that you knew. You ready? If the parent of one of those kids or the adults that were in there, or the parents of the youth that were in there, and you're here as part of their family or friends, and you have said somewhere in your heart, I wish they would stop telling me about Jesus, hear me. That's a way that they're displaying they love you. What they're communicating through this gospel is, I love you enough to tell you the truth that you may not believe now, but if you die, you will stand face to face with that reality and say, oh snap, I wish I would have listened to them. They're not bothering you. They're not purposely trying to be annoying. They love you enough to tell you the truth. The same way you would want them to do if a Mack truck was coming down the street and you running out into it to get a ball. You'd hope they say, stop, wait a minute, don't get hit by the truck. Well, that's what they're doing with the gospel. Stop, wait a minute, don't get hit by dying for your sins and having to pay for it with your eternity. That's what they're doing. Are you ready? And if you're the family member here and that other family member never told you that, shame on you, family member, for not telling your other family this good news. Because what you are displaying to them, if you've been solid, is I don't love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm more afraid of you than I love you. I'm more afraid of how you would receive this good news. Maybe it's not good news, so therefore I'm not going to tell you. That's worse. You ready? It'd be better for them to be mad at you for preaching Jesus for them to die to go to hell when you never told them about him. Let them be pissed off at you for loving them too much rather than mad at you for not loving them. That wasn't on my notes. All right, number three. The third one. Hey, I go. I'm supposed to be going, Shannon, you're supposed to wave. You need a card, child. Okay, all right, get a card. Tell me I'm going because I got some more left to preach. Number three. We should be rejoicing more than the angels because we have personally experienced the story of Jesus. If they threw a worship party because of what they proclaimed and knew was coming, how much more should we who have personally experienced and been benefited by Jesus constantly live in a worship party? We should be praising nonstop. Actually, I think Paul said that in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. You're supposed to stay in a state of worship. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not just singing songs, church. I want you to know that. Rejoicing is meant to be something you do constantly, just like praying. And we talked about that, just like giving thanks. We are to live in a state of worship because we have experienced and firsthand benefited from the good news of Jesus. And if the angels had a party just from them proclaiming it, we more so because we've experienced it. So that's the angels. That's their part in the story of the birth of Jesus. And that's what we can glean from them from their perspective. Now we can move on to Mary. Now, while the angels were excitedly proclaiming God's message, Mary, on the receiving end, was not immediately excited. She did not respond with the joy that the angels had when they were preaching these messages. So turn to Luke chapter 1, and let's see Mary's journey. Hey, love, can you, Hannah, can you bring my water bottles right in front of you? It should be. Oh, you know what? Never mind. Is it there? Nope. George, it's right here. Can you hand me that? Thank you, sir. Thank you. I'm parched, y'all. You know, that's what happens. You preach for 30 minutes straight without breathing. All right. Praise God for water. And living water. There it is. Look, thank you both. All right. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you!" Exclamation. Notice that. He said it excitedly. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Now, I'm not sure if you caught Mary's internal journey in this brief exchange with Gabriel. Now what I believe, in light of just how the gospel writers actually wrote their particular accounts, is that there was probably a whole lot more conversation than just this. What you got was the meat, what mattered most. But listening to some of her responses told me, as a human and a parent, woo, and a person who got married when he was young, oh, I'm sure there was a whole lot more language Mary was saying to the angel. Okay, it might not have been 21st century language, but it was some language I know she was saying to this dude, because some of these questions, I was like, I know how I would have said that if that had been me. Okay, so I want you to, we're going to walk through Mary's internal journey with Gabriel, this exchange with Gabriel. So first, here's what we see. Gabriel appears to Mary excited about the news he gets to share with her. Verse 28, you ready? Mary doesn't respond with any excitement. She has no excitement whatsoever. Luke records that she was greatly troubled at Gabriel's greeting and was trying to figure out why this angel is coming to her like this. You know what this displays? What does this display? When you see that a response is, she was greatly troubled, what does that display then? Suspicion is good. Fear. She was afraid. One, because the angel shows up, okay? And you're like, who sees angels on the regular? That's one. And then two, the angel shows up super excited, which should have everybody's sniffer on high alert, right? Your angel, I don't see angels regularly. That should have me cautious. And then you too excited. I have no idea what you're so excited about. I'm like double scurred now, okay? Because I really don't know what you about to say. And you calling me favor? Why you buttering me up there, Gabriel? Okay. So what we see here is that there was fear. Some scholars said because Mary was so engaged, and because of her culture, her mind was already preoccupied with her wedding and becoming a wife. You ready? She's a teenager, and that's a whole nother conversation that we're not going to have because kids is in the room. She's a teenager. So let's just walk through this for those of us that are married. Weddings are stressful, are they not? My gosh, you go broke for 2 hours. You do all of that stuff for a 2-hour ceremony and forget the marriage is actually what matters more than the daggone ceremony. So weddings alone are stressful. Then when you add in being married and you young, that's double stress. The thought of becoming a spouse when you're a teenager is a whole lot of stress. You can say you love them all you want to, but you sure thinking about what the rest of your young adult life gonna look like. I should know. I got married when I was 19 and my wife was 18. We do not encourage that, young people. We actually say that's probably one of the dumbest things to do, okay? Wait till you in your 20s. Live a little bit, all right? Because then you might get married at 19 and hit 25 and be like, man, I should have really thought this through. She a little bit more psycho than I thought. I'm not quite sure what I bit off him. At least that's what I thought. I was psycho. My wife was psycho. You know when we discovered we were psycho? After we said I do. Boy, that's a headache. That's stressful. So the wedding is stressful. Thoughts of becoming a spouse, especially at a young age, is stressful. And then even more for Mary, betrothment for that period of time is not a simple engagement like us. Betrothment for them was almost the equivalent of signing the marriage license. That's what it was for them. So this betrothment, it was so serious, it was more official, and it just hasn't been formalized because they didn't have the ceremony just yet. You ready? But the betrothment, to break an betrothment off, to break an engagement during that period of time, would be getting a divorce. So if you were betrothed and then you got found to be pregnant and then your soon-to-be husband dismissed you, that's the equivalent of getting a divorce. So you add that on top of the wedding, on top of about to be married at a young age. Then she's betrothed. Right now, she's officially, in a sense, married to Joseph. They just haven't formalized it with a ceremony. And for that period of time, she was waiting. It was supposed to be, you ready? Like a season of displaying her purity before they formalized it with a ceremony. So if during this period of time of the betrothment, she is found with child, that means she wasn't pure. Which means not only would she be divorced, she would have to deal with the social shame and stigma of being pregnant and being a single mom as a teenager. That's tough. It's tough for the teenagers nowadays. How much more tough is it for someone in the first century? So for Mary to be greeted as gleefully as she was by an angel in light of what she already had on her mind, that could send you real quick into meltdown mode. That's why I said I'm sure she had a whole lot more stuff to say than just, why are you here? why did you show up and why are you so excited? She probably had a whole lot more to say, knowing the ramifications of what Gabriel communicated to her. Now look at Gabriel's response. Gabriel tells her that she has received favor from God to carry his son. And Mary's response to Gabriel is what? It's exactly what all of us would have said. How in the world is that going to happen? We got kids in the room. So are my adults. You know exactly what that question is communicating. He going to do what? You know I'm what, right? Yeah. How the heck that's supposed to happen? Come on, man. Now, what is this display? What is this questioning of her saying, now, how in the world is that going to happen? What is that display? Bingo, who said it? Doubt. It displays doubt. So right now, by this time, Mary is experiencing both fear and doubt. Here are some of those questions she's probably communicating out loud and or within her mind. Why? What are you telling me right now? How in the world is this supposed to happen? Do you realize I'm engaged, and if I'm found to be pregnant, my marriage is over and all I will be known for is shame? You a little too excited, Gabriel. There's a whole lot of other stuff going on right now that I'm not excited about. At that moment, she never caught, and it hadn't clicked yet, that the angel said twice God has favored her and once that God is with her. And that favor here in verse 30 and then again in verse 28 when he says, oh, favored one, is pointing out God's kindness in choosing Mary for this particular task. Scholars further add that this favor indicates that God was going to give her his help in the privilege and responsibility she was about to receive. So the favor is actually twofold. It's, I'm about to bestow on you something nobody else will ever experience. And then two, I'm not going to leave you to fend for yourself. I'm going to walk with you every step of the way throughout it. God was inviting Mary to participate with him in something that had never been done before, and that was going to actually and literally change the world. But his invitation to Mary wasn't without him providing her with what she needed to do her part. That's what this favor is communicating. And that's another word for us. Sometimes God has granted us favor, his kindness in choosing us for an assignment from him and then providing us with his help to carry it out. But because of our fear and or doubt, we didn't realize it until either later or possibly not at all. So don't let your fears and doubt rob you of the opportunity to be used by God, especially for those assignments you don't think you're ready for or like Mary, because the timing may not be convenient for you. I'm sorry, life does not actually revolve around our clocks. It revolves around God's. And when he gives it, he extends an invitation, it's because of his timing, not ours. Unfortunately, Mary's fear and doubt didn't dissuade Gabriel. Instead, Gabriel responded to Mary with an even wilder claim. Verse 35. I'm going to go to verse 35 real quick. Do I have it up there? I do have it up there. Check out verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, what the heck does that mean? Remember, we're looking at this from the perspective of Mary. Mary's like, how is this supposed to happen? And then Gabriel's like, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and this power will overshadow you. Do you know how ridiculous that sounds? Okay, we understand it because we're on this side of it. But actually be sitting there, not pregnant, okay, betrothed, and the angel tells you, you're about to have a baby. It's going to be God's baby. And you're like, how the heck that's supposed to happen? Oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. What? What does that even mean? I got this right here. I'll tell you what I would have said if that would have been me. Say, what now? You about to do what? You about to do that where? You about to do that how? No, kid, I'm good. I'll take option number two. That's how I responded. And kid wouldn't have been the word I would use because I'm urban. I would have said something else. Right about now, Gabriel? No, you done lost me, homie. I'm not for that. No, I'm good. Can we do this another way? You talk to Joseph yet? Can you place it in his womb first? Oh, okay, my bad. that's how I would have responded. I'm just keeping it real with you. And Gabriel knew what he said would blow her mind. So this is what he does. He uses Auntie Elizabeth as a personal example of God's power in the unbelievables. I am going to read this. I'm going to turn it there. Let's go ahead. Y'all can follow along. Verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And the notes next, the next verse, for nothing will be impossible with God. So you ready? Don't ever say reason and faith can't coincide. Don't say that. Gabriel used God's miracle of Elizabeth's pregnancy as a reason to encourage the faith of Mary. That's reason and faith both going hand in hand. He used one miracle of God to reason why her soon-to-be miracle of God is believable. That's another word for us. Your testimony of God's power in your life is not just for you. Mine is not just for me, and someone else's testimony of God's power in their life is not just for them. These testimonies of God's power are for us to use as reasons why we believe in God and will continue to believe in God, especially in the face of the unbelievables. They're meant to encourage faith in God and to produce faith in God, because with God, nothing will be impossible. And guess what? Gabriel's reasoning actually made sense to Mary. And guess what happened next? Her fear and doubt turned into faith. Mary's response in verse 38 was, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Reason and faith went hand in hand. And Gabriel's reasoning using Auntie Elizabeth's pregnancy, who was barren, was enough for Mary to say, well, if God can do that, I guess with God nothing is impossible. Then so let it be. Nowhere do we see Mary worried about her engagement to Joseph or worried about the shame she would endure if he annulled their engagement and she showed up pregnant, nor worried about the poverty she would live in being a single mom at that time. The faith she demonstrated with her words went way deeper than mere words. Her acceptance of God's invitation was a trust fall with her life in God's hands. That's real faith. We all familiar with trust falls, right? Yes? No? You ever seen a trust fall? Ian, come here. You better catch me too, homie. Come on, man. I didn't. This just came. No, so you stand down here. Stand. Yup, back up. Catch me, kid, because they recording this. You ready? So, yeah, I'm fine. It's probably more for Ian. That's right. Hear me. Mary just made a statement. Now, for us, we read it as a sentence. It's a verse. It's just verse 38 for us. But I need you to catch what Mary actually meant when she made this statement. She pretty much told the angel, whatever God wants, so be it. Which means if Joseph didn't respond to the angel's warning, the angel's initial communication with Joseph, if he didn't respond favorably, Mary would have been divorced. Mary would have been a single mom as a teenager. Mary would have had to raise a child, and the woman at that time did not really have the jobs to provide for the family. Which meant by Mary saying, you ready? You better catch me, homie. I'm going to lean my head this way so you can lean your face this way so I'm going to bust your nose, all right? By Mary saying, all right. By Mary saying, so let it be, this is what she's doing with her. No, move out of the way, George. We don't need to. It's going to complicate it. By Mary saying, so let it be, this is what she was saying to God. There we go. Thank you. Woo! That's good. Thank you. That's what she was saying to God ultimately with that statement. My life is in your hands, and whatever may come because of this decision, so let it be. I trust you, God. That's real faith. That is the journey of Mary from fear and doubt to faith. From Mary's vantage point of the story of the birth of Jesus, she was on the receiving end of literally a once and forever invitation from God. This had never happened before in all of Scripture, nor will it happen again ever in all of human history. Mary's vantage point wasn't simply from the front row seat point of view. She was the front row seat that will usher in the incarnate Christ to the world. And her reaction and response to this was real, candid, and inspiring. We just saw this engaged young lady and soon mommy-to-be journey from fear and doubt to real faith and then true joy. Because I didn't even read more on in chapter 1 when Mary eventually went to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth confirmed the word from the angel that her baby is in fact God's son, and then she commended Mary for her faith. Mary was so encouraged by visiting her auntie Elizabeth that she wrote a song filled with humility and theology and history and gratitude and worship. Read the rest of chapter 1 of Luke. Once Mary realized that what God was inviting her to participate in was special, she took her fear and doubt and placed it in God's hands, and that demonstrated wholehearted trust in God, which led her to joy for his plan that she was privileged to participate in. And that's our last and final point. What can we take away from Mary's journey in the story of the birth of Jesus? What is it for us? We can expect that being invited into Jesus' story, we will experience fears and doubts because of the unknowns and the unbelievables. But every invitation from God is accompanied by his favor, so we can trust him and have joy for his plan that we are privileged to participate in. This is what we can take away from Mary's journey. Shannon, you can bring your team. Y'all can come on. We can wrap up. So what do we see this morning? We saw that angels were God's excited delivery agents of his good news and provision in the story of Jesus. We saw that Mary was invited to participate in the coming of Jesus. And though reluctant at first, her faith won out. And we saw we get to do both also. We get to do exactly what the angels did, and we get to experience the journey just as Mary did. So first, let us thank God for inviting us to participate in the story of Jesus with him. And second, let us go and be God's delivery agents of the story of Jesus with excitement like the angels, and also embrace, like Mary, the roller coaster journey that comes with participating in the story of Jesus, but armed with the assurance that with God, nothing will be impossible. I'm not sure if any of you have ever approached a Christmas story from the perspective of the angels and Mary like we did today. So I hope you, what you heard and learned had, well, excuse me. So what I hope you heard and learned might have been something you didn't notice before or know before, and that you were edified in some way. However you are led to respond to God this morning, then respond to God. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word that shows us that you created us and allow us to participate with you in your story. Thank you for these examples through the characters involved in the birth of Jesus. Thank you for that. And I pray that we all heard from you. We will all respond to you. We were all encouraged this morning by the angels and Mary. And in some way, our response is to mimic that, to be faithful messengers of your good news, and to faithfully embrace this journey of your story that we are privileged to participate in. May you continue to have your way throughout the remainder of our service as we close. And I pray that our worship from the beginning to end will be pleasing and honoring in your sight. And this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.